Revelation chapter 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this, the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by the blood and made us to be a kingdom priest serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Revelation chapter 1. Growing up in Buffalo, New York, I grew up about 25 minutes from Niagara Falls, Ontario, and we would often go over to Niagara Falls as a teenager and as a young adult college student. Me, some friends, we go to Niagara Falls. And one of our favorite attractions in Niagara Falls is Clifton Hill. It's literally a hill with a bunch of shops where you can go buy things. And there's a ton of Guinness Museum and Ripley's and all those things. But one of our very favorite attractions was a place called the Nightmare Fear Factory. It was a haunted house, and the haunted house, it worked this way. It was just a place you'd go in, and it was just dark. And you would go in with a group of friends, and you would have to follow these red lights through this haunted house. And for some reason, it was the scariest thing on the planet. And I would go with friends, and every time we'd go, they'd always make me go first. I'd be the first one in line. I'd had to lead everyone through. I guess they thought I was the bravest. But this thing scared people. And if you couldn't take it, if it just was too scary for you, you would yell the words "nightmare." And if you yell "nightmare," they would come and get you and lead you out. But what's hilarious is that at points throughout the haunted house, they would snap photos of people when they were afraid. So here's a sample of some photos in the nightmare. Go to the next one. Yeah, eyes about to pop out. Bros love each other, especially when you're afraid. Here are some others. There's a family here. Look at that. I tell you what, it can get frightening. There are people in there touching you and jumping out at you and loud noises going on. And it is a frightening spot. And I tell you what, you go in there as a strong man who is not afraid of anything until you get into the nightmare. What frightens you the most? What are some things in your life that is just simply, it's just a nightmare? A nightmare that you hope it's just a nightmare. You cry out that you wake me up out of this nightmare. What frightens you? What scares you? Is it death? Is it making decisions for your parents as they get older? Is it getting lost? Is it loneliness? Is it pain? fear of the unknown? Have you ever been at a place in your life where you just constantly thought, this is a nightmare. Come rescue me out of this nightmare. Get me out of here. Fear, it is the word that many associate with the book of Revelation. The book contains images of war, death, and destruction and darkness. There are beasts and animals that resembles lions and tigers and bears. There is descriptions of the Antichrist and the beast with the mysterious number of 666. You don't even have to know Bible to hear 666, and suddenly you're like, ooh, whoa, yeah, that comes from Revelation. And even though much of Revelation speaks of the eventual and complete destruction of evil and the evil one and its allies, the images of the unknown, the symbols, and all the imagery is often what grabs our attention. I mean, for example, for nearly 2,000 years, Christians have been trying to figure out what does 666 mean. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 18, is a verse that says, this calls for wisdom. Let anyone with understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a person. Its number is 666. This number is associated with something or someone that represents pure evil. Some suggested that this number, this beast, this figure in Revelation was Adolf Hitler. Back in the early 1950s, a theological student at a seminary took the English alphabet and attached numbers to them in this way. Like if it was an A, that would be 100, and B would be 101, and B or C 100, you know, 2 or 103, and so forth and so on. You get the picture. And if you would take the letters of Hitler and you associated these numbers and you added that all up, it comes up to 666. Huh, makes sense, doesn't it? Huh, Hitler? The only problem is that when you take some other words, it equals 6662. Among them, Bill Gates. If you take the word U.S. America, 666. Holy Bible, 666. And my personal favorite, Bo Jackson. If you take the letters from Bo Jackson, you get 666. Church, I want us to take a journey into the book of Revelation. And while many of us would love to journey in such a way that would uncover all the symbols and the images in Revelation and say, oh, this image means this, and this number means this, and that figure, well, that's that. And that, We don't have the time or the space to do that. And I would say that even doing that probably misses the point of this writing, and particularly in its original context. I want us to look at this book as those in the first century, the original recipients, looked at this book. I must tell you that the original recipients didn't study this book for 13 weeks or several months trying to uncover the clues in a Bible class. They didn't have a concordance and a dictionary looking up different words and symbols and what does this mean. What we learn right on the outset of the reading of this book is that it had an author by the name of John. And John received a vision from the Lord and was instructed to write a letter. And the audience of this letter were seven churches. Chapter 1, verse number 9, I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. This was a circular letter read in its entirety during the assembly of the specific churches. That is to say, it was a letter that was sent to one church, and that church sent it to another church, and that church sent it to another church. It was a circular letter that was shared amongst these seven churches. They would receive this letter, and during their assembly together, they would read the letter in its entirety. You know, I say this all the time when we get to reading these books, particularly in the New Testament, that we're used to reading chapters and verses, but when the original recipients received these letters, they read the letters in their entirety, and they didn't all have a copy of it. They didn't have, you know, a copy machine or where they can just make copies for all the members. Someone stood up in the midst of the assembly, a gathering, a living room, or a house church, and they would take the letter and they would read it. What I want to invite you to do over the course of the next several weeks is find a time to take the book of Revelation and just read it from start to finish. Get a cup of coffee, tea, and you know, have your therapist, you know, on standby, because it can get a little loopy at times. But I want you to read from the very first verse of Revelation to the very end in one sitting. As it would have been read in its original setting. To begin, an exploration in the book of Revelation starts with an acknowledgement that before Revelation becomes a book that produces theologies of the second coming of Jesus, or what the afterlife will be like, or who is the beast, or what is the white horse and the red horse, before all of that, we acknowledge that Revelation is a letter written to Christians, written to Jesus followers. Specifically, this letter was written to Christ followers who were going through a rough time. They were followers who were finding it difficult to remain faithful to their calling in Christ because the empire, the Roman Empire, was persecuting them, starting with the Emperor Nero in the mid-60s of the first century. The Roman Empire unleashed a persecution that would include requiring Jesus followers to bow down and worship the emperor, the Caesar, throwing Jesus followers into prison, separating families, and murdering men and women through such horrific ways, like putting them in a coliseum and unleashing lions to chase them and mauling them to death. Christians were disliked because their population was made up of many poor and marginalized individuals, and Christians were accused of cannibalism after people overheard Christians talking about eating flesh and drinking blood and referring to participating in the communion of the Lord. Christians refused to fight in wars, and they were accused of being fanatics and enthusiasts regarding their religion. Crown jewel of resentment for Christians was their absolute refusal to mix emperor worship, worship of the Caesar, with the worship of the one true God. And so, given this condition, the Lord uses John to write a letter. And while the book of Revelation contains a plethora of images and clues and information regarding our ultimate destination, much of Revelation was written to bring comfort to those early Jesus communities who were hurting, who were saying to themselves, "This is a nightmare. Wake us up." The way we intend to interact with Revelation in this series is to explore the message to these seven churches. Namely, we will focus on chapters 2 and 3, where we read messages to the seven specific churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I hope to bring in other parts of Revelation by interacting with these seven churches. And while we explore these seven churches, I want us to consider a couple questions. What if Jesus wrote our church a letter? You ever ask that question? You ever wonder? What would he say? What, dear Reynoldsburg, what would he say? What would he compliment us on? What would he critique us? What warnings would he give us? What messages of hope would he give us? That's one question I want you to consider. What if Jesus wrote the church a letter? But I also want you to consider this question. What if Jesus wrote you a personal letter or sent you a text or an email? What would it say? As you consider that question, I want you to consider everything that you are experiencing right now. Consider your struggles. Consider your triumphs. Consider your deficiencies. Consider your conflicts. Consider your fears. What would Jesus write to you? Dear Christy. Dear Andy. What would he write to you? As we go through this series, I want you to constantly ask yourself that question. Consider that question. What would Jesus write to us? What would Jesus write to me? It's usually in the area of our fears and deficiencies that we often grow discouraged and despondent and unresponsive and depressed. It's the place where darkness and apathy often reign. It's the place where we yell, "Nightmare, get me out of here." I can tell you that the members of these churches in the first century felt all of this. And so the first message that John delivers to these churches was the promise of the Lord's presence. You hear these words in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 12. It says, "Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands." And underline this in your Bibles, if you do that sort of thing with your Bibles, highlight it. You to highlight verse 13, the first few verses, where it says, "In the midst of the lampstand, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash across his chest." Why is that important? When you look further down in this text, you'll see that John says that the lampstand represents the 7 churches. So the first message that John gives to these churches who were experiencing a nightmare is that Jesus is right in the midst of the lampstands. That Jesus is right in the place where you are. You're struggling with some fear and some doubt. Jesus is right there. You're struggling with loss. Jesus is right there. You're going through a divorce. Jesus is right there. You're struggling with making some decisions for family. Jesus is right there. He's in the midst. John shares the promise of the Lord's presence. He saw the Son of Man in the midst of the lampstands. And that is the promise that often goes ignored. That Jesus is in the struggle with us. That Jesus is in the battle with us. That Jesus is in the nightmare with us. The message in the letter to the churches is not that the bad stuff will end immediately or ever, but that Jesus is right there in the struggle, in the battle. See, the evil one is persistent, trying to sway us to abandon our allegiance to God. It's a real battle. And it can get nasty. The letter, Revelation, attempts to convey a message of hope amidst the tragedy, the chaos, and the messes. Think for a moment about parents who sent their son to Harding University. They live on the island of St. Lucia. And they send him to Harding University to study and get his degree and become productive. And just imagine that you get word back about your son just being this light on the campus. Everyone sees him. Everyone loves him. He has a wonderful singing voice. He leads singing in chapel at Harding University. Everyone loves to hear him sing, and he's part of the singing group that travels around. He graduates and gets a job. He's working with the church. He's leading worship every week. Everyone just loves him. And one night he is in his apartment, and someone enters his apartment, thinking that it was their apartment, the person entering it, and they're a police officer, and they shoot the young man, and he dies. I wish that was a made-up fictional story, but that actually happened. Just a few days ago. How would you feel if you were parents in St. Lucia and you received the news that your son was gunned down by a police officer after they entered the wrong apartment? It's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. And I got to be honest with you, I don't know how you tell this family that that's ever going to go away. That's some pain. That's some heartache. That's some despair. I can imagine that the people who received this letter could tell you, I know exactly how that feels. Because I remember when the authorities came to our house and drug away Dad. And I remember they made us watch as he was mauled by lions, or I watched how they took our child and they wrapped him in tar and they hung him up high and lit him on fire and watched him burn. It's a nightmare. The message of Revelation is that you are going to go through some pain. Don't give up. Jesus is in the midst. And if you pay attention to what's in front of you, and only what's in front of you, it will be the source of you abandoning the faith. But if I share with you the ultimate destination, if I share with you what's going to happen with evil, if I share with you that there are going to be wars to be fought, but guess what? You won't have to fight. If I share with you that there's going to be a lot of blood that Jesus Christ is going to shed for this war. Prayerfully and hopefully, you will hold on. So you're going to hear things in this letter like, stay faithful, even up to the point of death, because you're going to receive something that is greater than life itself. And Jesus is in the midst, and he has the credibility to tell you this, because you know what? He was faithful, even to the point of death. Right there with all the pain, the suffering, the despair, is the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus, the Son of God, is there. Dear church, if he wrote you a letter, what would he write to you? If he wrote the church a letter, what would he write to us? I pray that we will learn something about ourselves, more so that we will learn something and hear something from God, particularly right now where we're at. Maybe right now you're just caught up in a struggle. You're caught up in a nightmare and you don't know what to do. The first message is Jesus is there. I want to tell you, if right now you're in that place, we have weapons and tools at our disposal that we are not ashamed of deploying and using. And one of those tools is prayer. But right now, if you're in a struggle, you just need us to be there for you. We want to surround you and we want to pray with you. One of the other tools that we are not ashamed of using, deploying, is a tool of community. Like, we will walk alongside you in this struggle. We believe that Jesus is in this place. We believe that the Holy Spirit is in this place. We believe that the Father is in this place. And we will walk alongside you during this difficult time. That is our promise. That is our commitment. And that's just who we are. We are family. We are God's people. And we will walk alongside you. So in a moment, we're going to sing a song. And during that song, if there's something that you want us to be in prayer for, we would ask or request that you share that with someone, share that with us, and we will pray with you. If you've been walking in this nightmare all by yourself for weeks, for days, for years, we want to ask that you not do that any longer. That you find a place of connection here with this family. That Jesus is in the midst of this story. And we will walk alongside you. Perhaps it's time that you make that faith commitment to God. You've never made a faith commitment to God. Why don't you make that commitment today? Why don't you say right now, you know what? I'm going to take a step out on faith. I need Jesus in my life. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I need the Father God in my life. I'm going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ right now. I'm going to make a confession to this church, to this body right here, that I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to take some faith and some steps to secure my commitment, making that profession of faith, being baptized into Jesus Christ, being part of the family of God, all in. We're going to talk about Laodicea, where God says, because you're neither hot or cold, I'm going to spew you out of my church. We need to be all in. And the first step of a personal commitment is saying to God, I'm all in. If there's something that we can do for you as a church this morning, as we sing this song, we pray that you'd come. Just come forward, share that. There'll be an elder or two up here. You can share that with the elder. You can share that with me. If there's something you want us to pray about, just come and share that like Brenda did, like Kevin did. And we will pray with you, pray over you. It's no fun being caught up in a nightmare. But I'm saying that even during your nightmare, Jesus is there, and we're going to make a commitment to be there with you. Let's stand. Let's sing.